And the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we're having a sermon game to kick us off. The theme is Guess the Year. Okay? So I'm going to give you a series of statements of facts that happened in a particular year. Your job is to guess what year those happened. Sound good? Winner gets a snack. Okay? Alright, so first clue. This year, Charlie Chaplin's last film, called A Countess from Hong Kong, premiered. When you know the date, you can just yell it out.
No.
The Green Bay Packers defeated the Kansas City Chiefs 35-10 in the first NFL World Championship game. Close, but no. The American Basketball Association was formed. Elvis and Priscilla Presley were married.
1934.
Nope. John F. Kennedy was moved to a permanent burial place in Arlington National Cemetery. 67. Who was that? Good job. You are entitled to a snack after church. Also, on April 19th, 1967, a woman who was the first ever woman to run officially the Boston Marathon crossed the finish line in 4 hours and 20 minutes. Does anyone know who she was? Her name was Catherine Switzer. So she registered for the Boston Marathon under her initials, which were KV Switzer. And she was officially registered with the racing number 261. And because she used her initials, no one could tell if she was male or female. So she ran the race at the time with her boyfriend, who was an All-American football star named Tom Miller, and her running coach, Arnie Briggs. And the day of April 19, 1967 was rather cold, blustery and windy, and if any one of you are runners, that is not ideal running conditions. So Catherine, that morning, she wore a hooded sweatshirt to cover her long hair and to try not to draw attention to the fact that she was a female running an exclusively male race. And just a few miles into the course, around mile 2, her hood slipped off, revealing her long hair. And it was clear that there was a woman who was running the Boston Marathon for the first time officially. Now, there was a woman who had run it the year before, but she wasn't registered. So at this point, about 2 miles into the race, with 24 miles to go, the Boston Marathon superintendent, whose name was Jock Semple, he decided that he would handle this by his own. So what he did is he jumped off the press truck, charged after Catherine, and in the meantime, he tried to tackle her and rip her numbered bib right off of her chest. Not super nice. And this was to prevent her as an official competitor of finishing the race as a woman. He didn't succeed in removing her bib, and actually her boyfriend, who I mentioned was an All-American football star, tackled So Catherine finished the race and proved that a woman could run a full marathon. And just 2 years later, or 5 years later, the Boston Athletic Association allowed women to enter the Boston Marathon officially just a few years later. So if you think about it, that's not that long ago. But, you know, if we think about Catherine that day kind of starting and crossing a line in a race, that's kind of what Jesus is doing today, and just hang on a second, that might not make a whole lot of sense. But today's chapter is the first time that Jesus kind of crosses that line from Galilee, from his home, into territory that wasn't Jewish. He's expanding his ministry not only to the Jews from his hometown, but also to those who are deemed as Gentiles. And the moment that he steps on the foreign territory, he, kind of like Catherine Switzer, encounters something that most of us might find quite terrifying. Only it's not a person trying to jump a bunch of people who are running to tackle us in the middle of a marathon. See, instead he finds this unnamed man who is possessed by a legion of demons. Probably not what he was expecting that morning. But it's also important for us to note that when he sees this man, he's probably reminded of something that is prominent in lore at the time. People thought that if you could name a demon or something that possessed a person, it would give power to the person doing the naming. So when this man, who was possessed by a legion of demons, named Jesus as the Son of God, this man, full of demons, is trying to have some sort of authority over how Jesus will deal with him. He's trying not to get, quote-unquote, cast out. It's not really all that different than Jacques Semple trying to have some sort of power over the situation of a woman running the Boston Marathon by naming her as a woman. But this doesn't work. So if anything, this action, this naming of Jesus as the Son of God by this demon-possessed man, shows us that the incredible power that Christ has over evil. He selects, out of all people, this Gentile man who is ostracized from society, who lives in a tomb, who doesn't wear any clothes, to show that he has not love just for his Jewish followers, but also for those who are Gentiles. And I think, along with this healing narrative, there is a fair amount of fear in today's story, right? So the demon itself was afraid that Jesus would destroy it. This man, who is possessed by all these demons, is probably spending his entire life in fear. The pigs were likely afraid whenever they just found themselves jumping over that cliff. And those poor pig herders, I don't even know what was crossing their minds when their pigs, that they were hurting for their job, just started to jump off a cliff and drowned. I'm sure they were pretty afraid too. And that, you know, the people themselves who were around were afraid of Jesus and the powers that he had after saving this man from demons. They were so afraid that instead of embracing this incredible power that he has, he just asked them to leave. And if we think about it, we think back to our Boston Marathon story, it's that fear that is probably what caused Jacques Semple that morning to try to tackle Catherine Switzer in the middle of that Boston Marathon. Fear of change and fear of the unknown. We still face those same fears today. Moment of honesty. When I heard that today's sermon was about the Legion of Demons, the healing powers of Christ, and that that was on Father's Day of all days, I got a little worried. I had no idea how anyone could connect those two things. You know, casting out demons and fathers don't exactly mix very well. But here's kind of what I came up with. When we think of a father figure, we think of someone who has a steady hand, someone who listens, and someone who teaches us. We think of someone who guides, who works, who provides spiritually or physically for their family. And I think, too, that fathers are people that we go to for comfort, who help us when we get blisters or break our bones, and who carry us when we feel too tired to walk when we're little. And that's really what Jesus is doing in today's gospel story. This unnamed man didn't ask to be healed or to be comforted or to be protected. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus does. He doesn't do it because he knows that people will believe in him or that his ministry will be expanded into Gentile territory immediately. He does it because he truly loves his children, both Jews and Gentiles alike. Jesus walks and runs beside us in times of trial and comforts us whenever we see or feel darkness in the world. And some of us today are celebrating our fathers throughout the day. Some of us have had great fathers, Others have complicated relationships with our fathers. And some of us have lost our fathers, either physically or emotionally. But on those days when we need just a little extra comfort, when we need defending or cared for or protected, that's when Jesus steps in, just like Tom Miller, that football player, who tackles the evil in the world, protects us, and is a father to us all. So when we feel afraid of what life gives us, may we remember that God alone is our eternal Father and will always be there alongside us, watching over us and protecting us. Amen.